Welcome to Truth Unchanged, Unchanging, coming to you from the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Stephen Michaud, Assistant Pastor at FCC. We're a congregation that believes the Bible alone is God's inerrant word, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator that we sinners have with the Holy God of heaven. The preaching and teaching of God's word is what is the greatest importance to us as far as how we worship God, and as far as learning the truth to be believed and lived by God's grace. Recent studies here at the First Congregational Church include a sermon series through the Acts of the Apostles on Sunday mornings, and the current series of sermons on the Old Testament book of Isaiah on Sunday evenings, and the current study of Ezekiel at our Wednesday night Bible study. We have Sunday school for all ages, including two adult electives being offered at this time, one on the book of Job, and the other on the doctrine of the church. Our youth group is a serious discipleship class, and this is designed to prepare young people for the exercise of a biblical faith in a fallen world. If you don't have a home church, we invite you to join us as we meet each Lord's Day at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, right across from the town hall. This morning, we'll have a sermon preached by Dr. Alan Tomlinson, our senior pastor. The text is Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 through verse 14, and the title of the sermon is, Whoever Dies with the Most Toys Does Not Necessarily Win. And now, Dr. Tomlinson will read and expound the biblical text.
For our scripture lesson, for our message this morning, let's turn to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 10. Where we've left off in our examination of this book. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. Now let us quiet our hearts and come with a true desire to hear the living God speak to us in His Word. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself and all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. And what is our response to this reading of God's holy word? We're looking here at the what I've called the third list of life goals that will lead to vanity or futility if we make these our life goals. Things, earthly realities, many of which are good in and of themselves, but they were never intended to be that upon which we would base our entire life, that upon which we would set our focus, our main focus, our chief end or chief purpose. And we come now in this third list to earthly possessions. And I want you to keep in mind certain things. The one who's writing this is King Solomon, one of the richest men in the world in his day, perhaps the richest. Also, according to God in His Word, in his day he was the wisest man who lived because he had a supernatural, special gift of wisdom that God had given to him at the beginning of his earthly reign, his 40-year reign as the king of Israel. He was one of the busiest men. And he's reminded us of that, of all the useful and practical labors of his life and the good fruits that came from that. As a matter of fact, this was the high point of the Old Testament theocracy, the Old Testament nation of Israel. They never had better days or more influence in the world around them than during those 40 years of Solomon's reign, neither before or after. That was the peak of Israel and its highest, and partly due to Solomon's wisdom. And this is the man then, this who is perhaps one of the most powerful monarchs in history, one of the most powerful ones in his day for sure. And what does he tell us? He warns us that living for this world, for a mere earthly life only, will lead to vanity of vanities. All is vanity. We'll come to the end and we'll say it wasn't worth it. Life has no real meaning or purpose. He's looking at life under the sun. That's the language that he uses. This is the language he uses to refer to mere earthly life. Life under the sun, the life in the here and now. And if this is all we have, then he warns us we're going to come to the end. We're going to find it was all for nothing, nothing that lasts, nothing that endures. In chapter 12, to get ahead of myself here, in chapter 12 of this book, he's going to warn us that after death, if we've lived only for this world, we're going to find even worse troubles. And he makes a veiled reference there to what comes out more clearly in the New Testament, the reference to hell, for those who have lived for this world only. Only as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we do that by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, bowing before Him as the Lord, only then can we have more than mere life under the sun. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We have eternal glory guaranteed to us by His redemptive work, by His death and resurrection in particular. And it's that future glory that's been guaranteed to us in His redemptive work that gives meaning and purpose to our lives in the here and now. Last week we looked at human government and human economical systems as we looked at verses 8 and 9. And we saw there, now here again is this man who during his reign ruled so wisely that Israel became the most powerful nation in that whole part of the world during that time, and ruled so wisely that it said silver became so plentiful among the people that it was almost considered not worth very much. That's how rich and prosperous everybody became in Israel. And it's that man who is saying this, that even with the best human government and the best human economical systems, even there, we don't find the ultimate purpose, the ultimate meaning. Even in the best government, there will always be a problem with inequity and injustice. There will always be bureaucracy. There will always be social inequalities. No matter how hard we try to have a perfect society, who is trying to have a perfect society in our human governments, our human economical systems? We who are sinners. We are sinners. And our government is a government put together by sinners like us. And it's run by sinners like us. And the economy depends on, it's a human society that has this economy, free enterprise or communism or whatever it might be. And they're not all equal. I'm not saying that. And Solomon's not saying that. There are definitely some that are better than others. But we're not to look for heaven until we get to heaven itself. No human government will give us complete justice, complete equity. And there will be a lot of injustice wherever you have sinners congregated together, which is in every human nation. Now we come to this second main item in his list of earthly realities. We move on from government and economy. We move on to possessions. Maybe it's him actually making a reference to the economical system of any government that brings him to have us think about personal possessions. This, too, is an earthly reality that we often try to make the final goal, the final purpose of our life, to get more, to have enough. And he's warning us, if we give in to that temptation, if we make that the final purpose of why we live, whether we have more or have little, we're going to come up bankrupt in the end, spiritually. We're going to come up bankrupt as far as any true satisfaction of the heart. Possessions, the things we own, the things we call mine. I remember hearing a saying years ago, and Tad told me it's still a pretty prominent saying, I think, out in the world. The one who dies with the most toys wins. By toys, they mean possessions, don't they? The one who owns the most stuff wins. And that saying's completely wrong, according to the God who's revealed the Bible. As a matter of fact, the ones with the most toys are often, all you got to do is, I mean, you don't have to go to the Bible for this, just read about their lives. Often the ones with the most toys, the most rich people in the world, the ones with the greatest wealth, are often the most miserable people in the world. It's true that if you don't have enough in the way of possessions, if you're poor, if you're poverty-stricken, that can be pretty miserable too. So I don't think Solomon is, he doesn't want us to think he's saying, well, you know, just be poor, give away everything you have and don't have anything and you'll be happy. That's not his point. And Solomon knows that he's writing as a rich man who's always been a rich man. He's born the son of a king. He's always had a lot. But you see, that's part of his point, is that all of us are tempted to make what we own that which is most important. And he's saying, just listen to me. I'm the richest man you know. And I'm telling you, it doesn't give meaning. It doesn't give purpose. If that's all you have, you get to the end of your life as a rich man and life is just vanity. It's emptiness. It's nothing. And so what a warning to all of us not to make possessions, earthly possessions, the chief purpose of our life. Not if we want to find lasting fulfillment, lasting satisfaction of the soul. So here's the main point then in this text we read this morning, earthly possessions do not give lasting or ultimate satisfaction. Now, breaking that down, verse 10, accumulating earthly possessions is addictive, but not satisfying. It's addictive, but not satisfying. He says, if you love silver, if you love abundance, that is, if you love having a lot of stuff, you're not going to find satisfaction in your heart when you get a lot of silver or when you own a lot of stuff. And there are two reasons for that, at least two reasons, probably more. But first, we're designed in such a way as those who have been made in God's image. Our souls, our hearts are such that they cannot find enough satisfaction in mere earthly possessions. We are hardwired to need more. We were made in God's image. Earthly possessions, all the possessions of all this world, If you had them, if you owned everything, they could not fill up what your heart needs. You, as a human being made in God's image, were designed for more, for something greater, for something more lasting than the things of life under the sun, than mere earthly possessions. And so we at times might think, well, if I just had this, or if I just had that, if I had the right kind of husband or wife, or if I had this boyfriend or girlfriend, or if I had this job, or if I had this career, or if I could go to that college, or if I could own this or own that, then I would really be happy. And you will not have lasting satisfaction as a human being made in God's image, no matter if you got all those wishes, if all your wish list for this world came to pass and that's all you had, you would not be happy because you're designed for more. Solomon says this is vanity, this whole idea of trying to live to get rich. Spend your whole life trying to get rich. He said if you get it, you're going to come up empty in your heart, no matter how full your bank account might be. And then secondly, and this is as we look at verse 10 here, getting stuff, getting more money, getting more possessions is addictive. That's true, isn't it? Don't you find this to be true? The more you get, the more you want to get, right? This is the nature of earthly possessions. You know, you get that house you want, but then you want a bigger house. Or you get the car you want, but then you want another car, a better car. You know, you get that job you want, but if I could just get that other one, I could get that promotion. We have a tendency to always be looking at that grass on the other side of the fence, don't we? It always looks greener to us until you get over there on the other side of the fence. And then you look at the other side of the yard where another fence is, and you want that grass. And getting stuff is addictive. Now, what's true of addictions? They don't really satisfy, do they? You start off with any kind of addiction, and it gives you a thrill at first, but the thrill is very short-lived. And you keep going back to your addiction to get another thrill. But after a while, that dose doesn't give the thrill, does it? You've gotten used to that initial dose or that initial amount of alcohol or whatever it is. And it doesn't do what it used to do for you. So you do more. You take a bigger dose, and it's going to, you know, then it's going to really give you the thrill, but that's just a cycle that keeps going until the addiction destroys your life if you don't get help. Isn't that true with addictions? They destroy your relationships, they destroy you economically, they destroy your health. And this is true in a parallel way to getting things to try to make myself happy. I have to keep getting more and more and more, but that doesn't really satisfy. So that's his first sub-point here under this whole idea that earthly possessions don't give lasting or ultimate satisfaction. They're addictive, but that means they don't really satisfy long term. Secondly, earthly possessions bring troublesome responsibilities. Now, Solomon wants us to understand, actually, there's like the other side of the coin in his book of Proverbs to what he's saying here in verses 11 and 12. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Now, Solomon in Proverbs at one point says, if you have an ox in your stall, it takes a lot of work to keep the stall clean. But he says there's a lot of profit in owning an ox, even if it's a lot of work to keep the stall clean. So that's the other side of the coin. These troublesome responsibilities aren't always bad, but he wants us to understand, and especially he's writing, you see, to people at large, the people of Israel at large. He's the rich king, and he says, I want you to understand, if you could put yourself in my place, you'd find out that it's not all easy street being the rich guy. In other words, don't live for the things of this world, because those of us who have them can tell you that there's a whole new set of problems you bring into your life when you have a lot of possessions, when you're a wealthy person. He says in verse 11, when our possessions increase, usually your responsibilities for others increase. The more you have, the more responsible before God you are to help others survive and eat. And we know this is especially the case, and this may be what he's thinking of here, the rich man who owns businesses or owns a business. And people work in that for him in that business. And other people's livelihoods, other families, rest on their welfare, rest on his shoulders. If the business goes under, it's not just his family, all these other people suffer too. And that's on his mind if he's a conscientious owner of a business. That pressure is there. Think of Solomon. I mean, he's the king of the nation. Think of the president. You know, if he's a conscientious person, it's not just, you know, he's not just out to make a name for himself. If he's truly a conscientious, sincere leader, he's got the pressure of the welfare of all those he's supposed to be leading in his hands, that rest upon his shoulders. And, you know, even if a rich person doesn't own a business, if others don't work for him per se, the biblical principle is the more you have, the more you're responsible to help others and to support God's work. God never gives us riches. In the Bible, God never gives us riches just so we can live in a selfish, self-centered, self-pampered way. The biblical principle is give as you have prospered. So this whole idea of having more responsibility, the more wealth you have, more earthly wealth, is a biblical principle, and it's a reality you can't get away from in life under the sun. And that being the case, he goes on and says in verse 11, what profit do the owners have except to see them with their eyes? Now, if you will look at verse 12, verse 11, look at it there in your text. Notice the word them, the second use of the word them is in italics. That means the New King James has added that word to try to help us understand the text in the way that the translators understood it. And so what they understand it to mean this, that the only satisfaction you get when you're a wealthy man, the best satisfaction you get short term, is that you get to see other people surviving and being provided for. You get the satisfaction of that because of the daily provision your wealth, your business brings to the workers. And that's the best that you can get. That's the most you can hope for, is you get to see the satisfaction, you have the satisfaction of seeing others provided for. That's how the New King James understands the text. Now, literally, what Solomon, the way it reads there, and I'm not criticizing the New King James here, it's a difficult text to translate from Hebrew into English. But literally what he wrote was, what success for the owners except the look of the eyes? And he actually may have meant, what do you have when you own a lot of things? You get a temporary satisfaction seeing your earthly profit, but it doesn't last long. Because of all the overhead, because of the people that you need to help feed, none of it ever lasts long. So whichever way Solomon intended the text to be understood, the point is you don't get much in the way of profit, personal profit, simply because you own a lot of things, because you're wealthy. Just because you're the guy that most of the money passes through your hands. So he probably means something like what I, like an employer I had in the summer between my high school and college years. That's a long time ago now. He was an air conditioning furnace installer and repair in the town I grew up in Illinois. And he was an old man. He was in his, doesn't sound so old now. It seemed like it when I was young, because I was 18. He was in his 60s, and he had been doing this since he was in his 20s. And he had a good reputation in town, an honest man, not a Christian, though he professed to be his very ungodly man in many ways. But I was working for him as his gopher that summer. And one day we'd had a really long, hard, difficult day, and then that night he had to spend the whole time probably working on the books, and he got called out to go fix something, and then I came in the next morning and he said, Alan, if for any reason you don't go into college, don't start your own business. He says, don't try to get rich. He says, go over to Caterpillar, because Caterpillar Tractor Company hired like 200,000 people in the area I grew up in. And you could always get a job there at that time. He said, go over to Caterpillar and get a job running some simple machine that doesn't require much in the way of skill, and they'll pay you a good wage, and they'll give you good benefits, and you'll get a good retirement. And when you clock out at the end of the day, you just go home and you enjoy your family. And he says, I never get to just go home and rest. You see, it was this idol, I think, that Solomon's talking about here. The more wealth you have, the more responsibilities you have. And actually, the wealthy man may not get to enjoy the things he owns as much as you, who own a lot fewer things, but your life may be a lot simpler because you're not wealthy. You may be able to enjoy what you do have more than he can enjoy all the great riches he has. Now, there's a lesson for all of us here in this. Again, don't live for the things of this earth. You're grasping after something that won't satisfy you even if you can get hold of it. And not that many people can get hold of it. Not that many people do become truly wealthy people. But those who do have not found the secret of life. And this is again what we find in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Now, here the laboring man, most of the average workers in Solomon's day, they had to work hard physical jobs. We have a lot of labor-saving devices and tools that we use. We still have people that have to work some really hard physical labor jobs, but the average person had to work a really hard physical labor kind of job in Solomon's day. The average person that wasn't rich. And Solomon says, think about this guy who works so hard. Now he goes home and maybe one day he has more to eat and some days he has less to eat. But, whether his stomach's fully satisfied or not, he's so tired, he lays his head on the pillow and what happens? He goes to sleep. I mean, he's worked hard. He has what he needs maybe to survive, maybe not anything more than that, and he can rest. Here's the rich man. And he goes home and he has a lot richer food, a lot more of it. Maybe actually somebody says excess and rich food is part of what keeps him awake too, health-wise. But probably what he's got in mind here is the guy goes home and he can't sleep at night because what's on his mind? All the responsibilities he's got. He lays there at night, he's tired, but he can't sleep because it keeps running through his mind. The bad economy. Or how much business is down, or what we've got to do here to increase sales. He's got those things on his mind. Meanwhile, the regular worker, he just goes home, he's done his job, he goes home and he enjoys his family and goes to bed and sleeps. Solomon says, who's got it better in one sense? Who's got it better? If you're really just thinking in terms of just some earthly enjoyment. But see, Solomon's point is, if the rich man has not found the secret, then whether you're rich or poor, if you're living to get rich, if you're living, if that's your purpose to get more things, then you're on the wrong track. You're taking a road that's going to go nowhere. You're going to end up empty in the end. And then going on, verses 13 and 14, earthly possessions can bring great trouble into one's life. And he describes here a very sad kind of situation. He says, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune or through evil. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. Now Solomon, he says, I've looked at life and I've seen a really severe evil under the sun, riches stored up to the hurt of their owner. Verse 13. After all the hard work and confident expectation that if I just have more, if I just have enough, that will be the answer. He says the riches themselves end up being more of a problem than a solution. And this could be just a continuation of what he's been saying in verses 10 through 12. The wealthy man has more responsibilities. He has more troubles on his mind. That may be what he's referring to. It could be referring to things like, how can I maintain this wealth in a troubled economy? That's very much what's true of those who have wealth right now, I think, in the Western world. How can we maintain? How can we not lose due to the shape of the economy? But that's not all the severe evil that Solomon says he has seen in earthly life. He says, imagine this man has had all this wealth, And it's brought in many troubles into his life, and a lot of worries and distress of mind and soul. And then later on, he finally has the son. He's been longing for it. And he loses all the wealth. This kind of thing does happen. You know, I had it and couldn't enjoy it. And now when I really need it, I have a family to provide for. It's gone. Because you see, these kind of troubled economies, like what we're experiencing right now, this is not new to human history. These kind of things are spoken of in the prophetical books of the Old Testament. God would punish Israel when Israel got away from the Lord by often bringing in inflation, high inflation, where just to buy regular food would cost a great amount, more than the average person could afford. There were sinful monopolies that are spoken of, where rich men would buy up everything, and this would cause great financial difficulty for poor people. There were rich people who lost everything due to various factors that would take social factors in their day. This is a very practical book, the Bible. And it deals with life as it really is, as we experience it. The Bible warns us that riches grow wings and fly away. And again, sometimes when you need them the most, you know, here they were, and then they are today, and they're gone tomorrow. But it really ties in with what we looked at last week in verses 8 and 9. Human governments, even the best, are imperfect. Human economical systems, even the best, are imperfect. And because the world is so sinful and imperfect, we can have riches one day, and then when we really need them, they can be out of our reach. Again, he describes this poor man. He finally has the son he needs, and he doesn't have what he needs to provide for his family. Because of the nature, the fleeting nature of earthly riches. Now we're going to stop here. One more sermon will finish up this section on earthly possessions. There's still a few more things that Solomon has to say to us here. I'd like to make very quickly, as we close before communion, applications. First of all, three applications. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here are three applications. One, we need to be thankful every day, throughout the day, for God's grace that He has given us in Jesus Christ, His Son, that we have that which alone can really satisfy the soul in the salvation of Jesus Christ. We have that which can never be taken away from us. No matter how poor or rich we are or become in this world, no matter what happens to us in this world, as long as we look to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we have satisfaction of heart. We have a purpose for our lives that gives meaning even to the most difficult of earthly lives. We should be thankful. And this should make us zealous to tell others of the gospel, that this rich treasure that we have of Jesus Christ. If you won $1 million, I don't really recommend playing the lottery. That's gambling. But if you played the lottery and you won $1 million, would you tell your friends about it? No, maybe not, actually. You might try to keep it a secret. Probably you would tell your trusted friends and relatives about it. You'd be happy. You'd be happy. Because these are this earthly possessions. You have a heavenly wealth in Jesus Christ. Surely that should cause you to want to communicate that to others, especially if they can share in it too without it taking away from what you have, which is never true of winning the lottery, but is always true of the gospel. Secondly, we should be thankful and content with what God has given us of earthly possessions at any given time. It's not wrong, it's actually right for us to work to better our earthly condition. But it is wrong, it's vanity, for us to love earthly riches. For us to live our lives always looking on to that other side of the fence where we think the grass is greener. rather than enjoying by God's grace what he has given to us here and now. In other words, if you let covetousness in, you'll never enjoy the good gifts God has given you. You'll always live waiting for that other thing to come, and you want to enjoy it when you do have something good. And that does not glorify God the giver. Do you have a godly home life? Do you have a husband or wife that loves you, is faithful to you? Do you have children who love you or that you love? You have great riches if that's the case. Do you have daily provision for your needs? You have a lot compared to many people throughout this world. There are many people who would trade places with you if you just have enough provision to see you through the day. Do you have civil liberties? Do you have good friends? Do you have an opportunity to educate your children? Maybe even the opportunity to retire someday. But then you have what many, many people in this world would gladly trade places with you for. And most of all, with Christ, how much or how little doesn't matter. Because with him, you can enjoy what it is you do have. Once your sin, you know your sins are forgiven, you're at peace with God. Once your conscience is no longer stricken with guilt, through the mercy of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness, you can finally begin to really enjoy the good gifts God's given you. Be thankful. And thirdly, then, steer clear of covetousness. Steer clear of living for the things of the world. Again, it's right and proper to try to work and to better our condition, especially if that means providing better for ourselves and our families or being able to help others more. But steer clear of covetousness. Watch out for it. The Bible calls it idolatry. Covetousness means we've made things our God. And it's sinful idolatry, and it never, ever satisfies the heart. Finally, it may be that there's someone here you've not yet trusted in Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and as your Lord. Well, my friend, until you do, you will never find satisfaction for your heart, not lasting satisfaction, not by the things of this world. You'll never even be able to fully enjoy the things of this world in the way they were intended to be enjoyed until you are reconciled to the giver of all the good earthly gifts you have. And you can only be reconciled to him as you repent of your sins and as you turn to him through Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And if you will turn to him, you will be reconciled to God, and you will then be able to truly give thanks to God that he is a good God for the things he's given you, not only in this world, including the afflictions that he will use for your good, but most of all, for the glory that is to come that will never pass away and can never be taken from you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have made us with both souls and bodies. And especially because of our bodies, we have a temptation to think too much of this earthly life. We have a temptation, Lord. We are tempted to think too much of owning earthly possessions. And Lord, you do promise to provide for our earthly needs as we seek first your kingdom and righteousness, as we are diligent in the calling that you've given us as far as the work you've given us to do. You have promised you'll provide for our needs. We thank you that you do not give us all our wants, for we know that if we had everything we desired, we would be living for the things of this earth and would lose our own souls. But we thank you, Lord, for what you do provide for us. Let us learn as your people to be content with what you give us, even as we labor to the best of our ability. Help us be good stewards of what you give us. And help us, Lord, live not for the things of this world, but for the things of eternity, which will never pass away and will never be taken away from us. We thank you for what we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and particularly the eternal redemption we have in his name. And Lord, if there are any who are with us who have not yet trusted in your Son, we pray that you would show them that there is life, there is meaning, there is purpose, there is hope, in Jesus Christ, but there is none without him. Bring them to yourself, we pray, Lord, in your mercy. And we pray this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. At the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, it's our desire not only to preach God's Word, but also to practice it by His grace. We believe that it's only by grace that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit ministers His Word to our hearts and minds. And we believe that it's only by grace that, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior, we're justified by Christ's righteousness and redemptive work, and so reconciled to God. And we believe that it's only by the same grace that, as Christians, we strive to live according to God's Word, and progressively are enabled more and more to put off the old life of sin, and to put on the new life of holiness. We're Christians by grace. We live our Christian lives by grace. Our entire hope for heaven is based on the grace of God promised to all who trust in Jesus Christ. Well, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you come to the one true and living God, your Creator, by the one and only mediator that He's provided? How can you? Well, repent of our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how. Turn from your godless life by trusting in Jesus Christ as being who the Bible claims He is, the unique Savior who's both truly God and truly sinless man in one incredible person, the Redeemer who's died for sinners so that all who trust in Him immediately receive a full pardon for all their sins and the guarantee of eternal life. And that guarantee is actually in writing, the Bible. The perfect righteousness of Christ is legally imputed to the heavenly account of all who trust in Him in this way. And then begins the exciting adventure of walking with God each day through Jesus Christ as we read His Word and hide His truth in our hearts, learn how to pray, coming to His throne of grace daily, and confess Him before the world by uniting with His church in membership, fellowship, and weekly public worship. Our worship services are at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. each Sunday, with small group studies or Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. If you don't have a home church, we invite you to join us tomorrow morning at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, the historic white meeting house across from Town Hall. And now to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.